Welcome to Above LA Christian Church Podcast. You are listening to Steve McMillan share his message titled, The Anchor of Hope, The Story of You, from the series titled, These Three Remain. This message was broadcasted live June 18th, 2023.
We're speaking about hope, and today we want to talk about hope for when we look in the mirror. What do you think when you look in the mirror? Don't have to say it out loud. It's a tricky question, isn't it? Some of you avoid mirrors so that you don't have to answer that question. At the end of the day, sometimes I think about myself and the feeling that I have about how I've responded during the day is not one of hope. In fact, last Sunday, after church service, at a great church service in the morning, that afternoon I was with some of some young men that I'm mentoring, and I just said something very sharp and just ridiculously an outburst. And I just felt ridiculous. I went home and I stayed away from mirrors, but I felt bad about what I had done. So I told my wife, I said, you know, I blew it. I don't know what was going on. And her response was, you're not going to sleep well tonight. Well, you probably know what that feeling is like, don't you? Where when you look in the mirror or you think about who you are, and you just don't, you wonder, is there hope for this? Physically, is there hope for who I am? Is there hope to become all that I want to be or all that God wants me to be? And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to simply do this. I would like to tell you the story of you. And perhaps that will give us hope as we look in the mirror. And the story of you began a long, long time ago in a far, far away land. But I don't mean the hospital where you were born, and I don't mean on the date of your birthday. The story of you began long before your birth. I don't know if you've thought about this. It didn't start at your first breath. It didn't start at conception. The story of you goes further back. The story of you begins in the mind of God. Before your mother thought that she was pregnant, or before you were a gleam in your father's eye, you were in the mind of God. He was creating and dreaming and designing a unique you with plans for you. That's what's true about you. The story of you actually begins way, way back. And you could think of the story of who you are in terms of chapters of your life. And the first one would be this. There is a core you. There is a core identity of who you are. What is most true about you? There is an essence inside of you, according to the Bible. And here it is. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's the story of you. That's your core identity. You were made in the image of God. Now, some people call that the Imago Dei, which, why do people put things in Latin? I think it's because it sounds cooler. The image of God, that's your original essence, which is an incredible statement, and perhaps is a reminder that we need now more than ever in our culture. The Bible says that no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your record is, no matter what has been done to you, or no matter what you have done, no matter how low you have gone, every human being reflects the image of God in some way. Therefore, you, the story of you, has an objective, irreducible significance and value and worth. Every human being has that. And it's not because of how you look. It's not because of how you behave. It's not because of what you have achieved or not achieved. It is your essence. You are made in the image of God Almighty. This is absolutely crucial. I should probably do a whole teaching series on this at some point. But in a world, in the culture that we live in, this truth is perhaps now more poignant than ever. Because in our world, the world looks at who we are as humans and defines us in terms of science, as if science is the most true thing about us. And yet, as Christians, we have something that science cannot offer. Because if you don't believe that human beings are made in the image of God, if your entire worldview is secular, that is, without a reference to the divine, then you can't offer people what Christians can offer people. Imagine a person that's depressed. A secular world can talk about medication for her, you know, can talk about her past, can take her to counseling and describe that she's a very complicated biological creature. But a secular world cannot turn to anyone who is depressed or discouraged and have any basis in which to call them valuable and worthwhile and a person full of dignity just because they're human. Science can say that you are complex. It can say that there is wonderful things about your chemical makeup, but it doesn't have a basis for saying that you have dignity and that you have worth and that you have value. That's only something that Christianity, because of this idea, because of this part of your story, we can say to people, God doesn't make junk. You're in the image of God. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how low you have gone. It doesn't matter what you think when you look in the mirror. You are valuable, period, because you're made in the image of God. Now, there's lots of implications about this, which I won't get into, except to say that this is the foundation of civil rights in our world. Right? This is the foundation that early Christians understood about the story of humanity. And so they were against things like abortion, but they were also for all kinds of life. It makes a tremendous difference if we understand that the person next to us, the true story of them is that they're made in the image of God. And if you could just for an instant glimpse that in the person next to you, how would you respond? How would you treat them? Martin Luther King's entire battle for civil justice and against things like racism was built upon this core idea as a Christian, that every single person is made in the image of God. Wow. Wow. In fact, wow. I'm looking at you all. Wow. Would you just do this? Just turn to the person next to you and just say, wow. Image of God. Wow. Yeah, wow. Not like wow, but like, well, that's part of your story, that you're made in the image of God. When you look in the mirror, that's true of you. Hang on to that, friends. Hang on to that, because so much of our world doesn't have a basis for saying that you're valuable or special. But we do, because God said, let's make them male and female in our image. But more than that, when God made you, it wasn't just that you have this core identity. You actually, the story of you goes on. The story of you is actually not just your essence is made in the image of God, but when God made you, he didn't make you just like everybody else. He made you unique. So I want to try something here this morning, and I don't know if you can do this, but at least do this in your mind. We're going to read a passage of scripture that talks about your story. And if you see word there in yellow, I want you to insert your name. This may be very challenging for you. Okay? This is David, the psalmist, talking about how God views him. Okay? So God, you ready? Let's read this aloud together. There should be a cacophony of names. Okay? God made all the delicate inner parts of Steve McMillan's body and knit, yes, together in my mother's womb. Wow. Thank you for making Steve McMillan so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship, God, is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw Steve McMillan before I was born. Every day of Steve's life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about, oh God, they cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Wow. Do you believe it? There will never be, and there never has been, anyone like you. Wow. And that's not a testament to you. That's a testament to the God who made you, right? That's a testament to the God who made you. That the story of you includes the fact that you're made in the image of God, but it also means that you have a unique identity. Not just an essence of the image of God. You're absolutely unique. There's a book called The Arithmetic of Life and Death, and George Schaffner looks at life through the lens of mathematics, something I would never think to do. But the book is really fascinating. It calculates the mathematical probability that you would be you. Okay, so he calculates the probability that you would get 23 chromosomes from your mother, and he calculates it as 0.5 to the 23rd power, which basically means 1 in 10 million that you would get those chromosomes from your mom. The same is true from your dad, 23 chromosomes from your father. And if you multiply those odds together, what you realize is that from a biological perspective, the odds of you being you are 1 in 100 trillion. Man, just turn to the person next to you and say, wow. Wow, 1 in 100 trillion. My goodness. My goodness. But then you have to factor in the probability that your parents and their parents and their parents and on also had that same probability. And so George Schaffner says at the end of this, he says the probability that you would be you is a jillion gazillion. I'm not sure if that's the technical term. That every life is one of immeasurable proportion. Like, it's just astounding. And the psalmist thinks about all this. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, you are. Take a look at your hand for a moment. You have unique fingerprints. Your voice, we heard you singing. It's unique. Your eye prints are unique. John Dugman, he was a computer scientist at Cambridge University. He developed the iris ID, and he scans the iris, and it stores the images in the computer database. And to date, Dugman, this is probably about 10 years ago, had stored over 30 million images of eyes, and he had never, ever seen two the same in his computer cross-checks. Completely unique, your eyes. In over 90 years of fingerprint classification, no identical prints have been found. And the miracle is that you are you and that you are completely original. You're one of a kind. You're designed with unique fingerprints, voice prints, unique eye print. You are designed all of that, and you were designed with a unique soul print from God. Wow. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You say, I kind of knew that. Yeah, but you forgot, didn't you? How do we go from being this amazing masterpiece of God's creation, this unique thing, to ending up being ashamed to look in the mirror? How does that happen? Have you looked in the mirror? I mean, really looked in the mirror lately. Sometimes my wife had this mirror that you turn around and it like zooms in. I'm like, what? Why? Man, I don't know why you would ever have them. Some of you have those. I think you just throw them away. I don't understand those things at all. But how does our life get to the point? How do we get so messed up? How does it get so wacky? How does our identity shift? What takes place? Because I don't feel like a masterpiece a lot of the time. And the only thing that I feel like is unique about me is the unique way that I screw things up. Right? The only thing I think is unique is that I struggle with things uniquely in this world. And sometimes that's the only original part of me that I feel is actually original. Because what happens is, and there's lots of ways to describe this, is that your story is not just a story of your core identity and your unique identity. There's also something that took place that distorted it. And the Bible calls this sin, or the image of God. If you're looking into a mirror and there you are, you're in the image of God, you're absolute unique. Something happens and the mirror breaks and it twists, and it's like walking into a hall of mirrors at a circus, and we don't see things quite right. And your parents, you know, they gave you a name when you were born. But there's lots of other words that begin to shape your identity before very long, aren't there? And there's lots of other things. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm a self-made person. No, actually, you're not. The truth is, you're an amalgamation. You're a composition. The way that you see yourself and when you look in the mirror, it's the result of a whole bunch of messages that have come at you in your life, that you have received about yourself, that you have been told about yourself, that you have taken in. We're like sponges. And there's kind of three ways I think this distortion works out in most of our lives. The first one is the messages that you received about who you are early in life make a profound impact to distort things. And even if it seemed like it was from a credible source, like from a parent or a teacher or a brother or a sister or a coach or somebody like that, there's a good chance that what you received early in life shapes the way that you understand the story of you. This is why, and I've done this before, you can sit with a woman who has two PhDs and she will tell you she's not very smart, because that's what she was told when she was little by her mom. This is why a salesman who is actually pretty bad at what he does still has this great self-esteem and thinks highly of himself, and nobody can figure out why he thinks that he's so good at it. It's because his parents convinced him when he was early that he was so special and better than everyone else. This is why a successful businessman thinks that he's a failure because he remembers hearing from his dad when he was 7 years old. So early information becomes embedded into our identity. But the other factor is messages that we have heard that we hear often. And so the powerful messages that you receive often kind of become this toxic cocktail that shapes how you see yourself and understand yourself. You internalize it. You make it part of your identity. Maybe it was your dad saying, "You'll never amount to much. Why can't you be more like your sister or your brother?" Or your mom told you, "You're impossible." Or kids at the playground said, "You're weird." Or you received a message that you have to be in the spotlight to be of any value. Or somebody told you, "You're not very pretty." Or somebody told you, "You can be anything you want to be," which sounds really nice, but it's a lie. You can't be anything you want to be. You can only be what God created you to be. And maybe you've spent your life, these messages that come at you often and early, and they're lies. They shape, they distort who you are. It can be very, very painful. It can actually suck the life right out of you. And the result often is these early messages and these often messages kind of turn into shape the way that we see ourselves, the way that we understand ourselves. It gives us labels. It's like little labels that we have attached to ourselves. And it's kind of inevitable. But if you heard early and often, you kind of got a label when you understand you. I just talked to someone yesterday. Beautiful lady. And she was telling me how fat she was. She was not fat by any standards, but that was the label that she had taken on. It's very clear that she had that. Maybe you've talked to somebody like I have, and as you get to know them, one of the things they say within the first three or four sentences is that they dropped out of school. Becomes shaping who they are. How about you? What would be some of the ones? Maybe you could even speak up if you want. I know one label that a lot of you carry, and you can't seem to shake it. You received it from other people. Is that you will always be the one who got divorced. And that will give you another label. that you've taken on in the story of you, which is that you're a failure. Anybody have the courage to add another one up here that you've got? Yeah. I'm guilty. Dumber than a post. I was going to say, I'll just write your name down here, Don, but that would kind of defeat this whole sermon, so I'm not going to do that. Yes. Somebody called you insecure, and now you're just living up to it. Yeah. Useless. We're not having any trouble coming up with these, are we? Somebody had one back here. Not worthy? Not worth it. Yeah. Early and often. Weak, hopeless. Okay, this is getting discouraging, so let's move on here. I think we've proved the point. We've all got these, don't we? We all have these that we carry with us, a list of labels. And oftentimes that becomes how we see ourselves, our identity. We tell the story of ourselves based on these messages that we have received. And we selectively find information in our life that just reinforces these things. So let's do a little experiment here. Let's say that you go to a party. You and I are going to a party. And right before we walk into the house for the party, I say to you, by the way, do you know that everyone at this party thinks you're a complete idiot? Let's go in. Well, what happens? What happens? If the host forgets to take your coat, you know why. It's because they think you're an idiot, right? And if someone looks at you across the room and it doesn't look like they're happy to see you, it's because they think you're an idiot, right? And if there's a joke that gets told and it's supposed to be funny, you think it's about you because everybody thinks that you're an idiot. Do you see? We process, because I told you that lie at the start of the party, we process the entire experience in a completely different way. You selectively chose to interpret reality using the lie that I gave you. And you hated that party. And here's where it gets even trickier. The early messages that we received and the often messages that we received become the inner messages that we tell ourselves. And so our bodies have, according to medical people, have 100 million sensory receptors. Your body does. Your toes, everywhere, has all these receptors from your senses. And that's how you experience the external world. That's how you experience reality. Okay? These receptors make it possible for you to see and to hear and to taste and to smell the physical world. 100 million receptors. Our bodies are right now, you are intensely processing the world. But get this, your body is nowhere close to the power of your mind. Your mind is even more engaged. Your brain has not just 100 million receptors, your brain has 10,000 billion, whatever that means, synapses that are taking place right now. So you're, all that to say, 10 billion whatever's happening in your brain. Right now, in your brain, your inner reality is actually more powerful. There's more going on inside of your mind than is going on outside of you. And that's why you can have these voices in your mind that are more powerful even than other people's voices. And the result is that the voice in your mind is not even just this. If you internalize it, it's like a PA blasting. And it's following you into the rest of your life. And it's constantly reminding you of that extra 10 or 15 pounds and that crooked tooth and what somebody else said. And you would never, most of us, would never choose to hang around somebody who criticizes us the way that we criticize ourselves. Our own self-talk just drains the grace out of our lives. It's very, very sad. Another way to say this is, psychologists would say this, anything that has happened in your life, if there's an emotional experience that took place in your life, maybe it was either a high or a low, that at every deep, deep emotional experience in our life, we take on an identity based on that emotional event. Okay, so this happened in my life. She broke up with me. I'm not worthy of being loved. And this is who I am in my inner world. Do you see? I was abandoned. I remember that. Wow. And now that's just who I am. I'm not worth sticking around with. Things like this. Or another way I'd put this is to somehow, I call it investing in not stocks. In my mind, the message that I give myself are the things that I am not. It's extremely unhelpful. In other words, I'm not. And then I just add a list. This is who I am. In my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not. What am I? I'm not thin. I'm not enough. I'm not capable of doing that. It's too late for me. I'm not going to kick this addiction. I'm not going to be able to fix that embarrassing mistake. I'm not going to cut it at work. I'm not going to make it at school. Lots of us, I think, in our interior minds, we're investing in not stock. It's a bad investment. But we keep on buying it. Case in point, on Father's Day, I have a privilege of being called a dad to 4 children. They're amazing. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Hands down, the best job description of my life. And even though it's an overwhelmingly positive experience, my brain and its 10 billion synapses are constantly sidetracking the goodness I feel as a father. And here's my favorite not stock one-liner. Steve? You're a bad dad. You haven't done enough. I'm guilt, and at the end of the day, I keep investing in that not stock. And I know lots of you dads do. It's like I keep track of my deficits. I failed to play catch with that kid when they were that age. I lost my temper, and my son ran in fear from me that one night. And even though other people, you know, would say something different, it doesn't matter because I'm investing in this not stock. Do you have a lot of not stock in your portfolio? Part of this is because early and often in inner messages, but part of this is also this distorted story of you is because of the evil one. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character. For he is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's the father of all of these things. Because all of these things are not true all of the time. And most of them are completely untrue. But they become true and they become the way that we see ourselves. So what do we do? What's the rest of the story? Yes, our image of God is distorted. Yes, we start to feel like when we look in the mirror, there's not a lot of hope. But the Bible says that there is a solution for the broken image of God in us. And the solution, of course, is Jesus. And the Bible says that God didn't just come to tell us that he loves us or even die just for us, although he does that, that Jesus came to make a trade with us. The Bible says that if we put our faith in him, there's this great trade that happens, this great exchange, that all of the junk that is broken and messed up inside of us is put upon the cross of Jesus. And we get something in return. All of the junk gets taken away and we get something in its place. We receive the power and the labels and the identity of Jesus. Or to put it another way, when you come to the cross, you receive a new identity. And I want to say this as clearly as I can on Father's Day. The most powerful thing that has ever been said about you is not from your parents, and it's not from your grandparents or your teachers or your coaches. The most powerful thing about you is not what you're telling yourself in your mind. The most powerful thing about you is what was said on that day when the Son of God gave his life for you. What are you worth? You are worth the price of the Son of God. Nothing has ever been said that is more powerful about you than that. You are loved by God. You are forgiven by God. God has chosen you. God has adopted you. What else are you going to put on your resume that could top that? That's who you are. There is grace. And all of those voices, all of those not stocks, the way I describe it is, I don't even know how to do this. There is grace for the loser in you. Is it this way? Do you know what I mean? There's a part of you that you think's a loser. And I don't mean there's grace for the part of you I'm looking at right now. I mean there's a grace for the part of you that when you look in the mirror causes you to flinch. That deep place and those deep messages, that's where grace connects with you. There is grace for the loser inside of you. In fact, that's what grace is for. So friends, the story of you is the story of your grace identity. You say, well, what does he put in place of that? How does that work? What is the great exchange? Well, let's read about it. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Praise God. Here's how he puts it in another place. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Do you see? You're a masterpiece. For those of you who know that scripture, that's the word. You're a poem. You're God's poem. You're God's work of art. You're God's creation. Well, what's poetry? Maybe you've asked this for years. I'm going to tell you this morning. It's when you take a bunch of words and you get rid of the wrong words and you put the right words together just the right way and you make something beautiful out of it. That's what God wants to do in your life. You put your faith in Jesus, you make the great trade, you start to live like the image of God. Imagine it like this. There's this museum in Florence, Italy. Some of you have been there. And in this museum, Michelangelo's sort of less famous sculptures, and he intended them to be used on the tomb of Pope Julius, but he never finished them. They're all incomplete. And all of these figures, it's like they're trying to break out of the marble. That's right, they're trying to be set free to be who they're intended to be, but they're stuck. Michelangelo called them captives. And when Jesus first started to preach and teach, he said that he came to set the captives free. And usually we think like in forensic terms, it's like, oh, he came to get out a jail card so we can get to heaven. But what if we thought about it in terms of artistic things? That God is fashioning you. God is forming you. He's chipping. He's chiseling. He's setting you free to become the you that he intended you to be. And the way that he does that is one label at a time gets replaced by the great exchange. The word holy just means wholeness, that God is completing us. So the story of you is this. I am confident that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on into completion. And somehow you think, man, this sign just keeps coming back up here. God will continue to work it to his completion. But here's the thing. There's even more to the story of you than your grace identity. And that is that one day you will discover your true identity in the future. One of the most powerful images in my mind, anyways, comes in the book of Revelation where he's writing to the seven churches. And to the first church in Revelation chapter 2, there's this great statement. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what is he is saying to the churches, to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that is hidden away in heaven. And then get this. And I will give to each one a white stone. And on that stone will be engraved a new name that nobody understands except the one who received it. I don't know what you think of your name, the name you were given, or maybe the names that you're carrying as labels. Cheat, loser, divorced. Names can hurt. But here's the truth. Names can also heal, especially if they come from the lips of God himself. Did you know that God has a name just for you? One that you don't even know. The name that you've got is not the one that you're going to keep. Some of you are like, oh, thank you, Lord. Apparently, the future of you is so astounding that it warrants a new title. You will be you in heaven. You will have your earthly identity. And in the new creation, you will ultimately, in your new body, be your truest, ultimate, full self. Or to put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we're going to study this fall, he says, we see things right now imperfectly. You look in the mirror, you see it imperfectly. Like puzzling reflections. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. It'll be like this artist's unveiling. Right? God will reveal to you who you really are. You will meet yourself for the first time. So my name is Stephen Glenn McMillan on this earth, but that's not my real name. That's just the name my parents came up with. It could have been worse. My true name will be given to me by my Heavenly Father. And at that moment, when God says your true name, and you hear it for the first time, that will be the most amazing experience that any of us have ever experienced. You see, because affirmations are nice when people say nice things about me, but nothing that you have ever heard that made you feel good is going to be like what God will say to you in that moment when he sees you face to face and you see the delight in your good, good father's eyes, and he declares his love to you, and in that moment, he speaks your name, he gives you the stone with your name on it. You're like, oh, that's it. Yes. And in that moment, all of the longings and all of the restlessness and all of the things that you're desiring, you will be full. You know those moments where you've thrown yourself into someone's arms, your spouses, your lovers, your friends, and you're looking for something. But what you're looking for is that moment. And when you hear a piece of music and it's so beautiful and it carries you away, what you're longing for is that moment. And all of the things inside of you that you're searching for, the healing of the wounds, the filling of the emptiness, in that moment, you will be full. And that's the story of you. The secret name between you and God means that you will worship God uniquely. The story of you is not just that you have unique fingerprints and eye prints. It's that you will worship God in eternity in a unique way from anyone else because of your experiences and your understanding and your uniquenesses. You will bring a worship, and I don't mean the way that you sing. I mean the way that we will live in the new creation will be absolutely unique. You will worship God in a way that nobody else can. Wow, that's the story of you. So friends, today I just want to hand out some white rocks. You're going to get some, if you want, as you walk out the door. There's going to be a bunch there. And what I want you to remember is this. I want you to remember that God has a name set aside for you. There's more to your life than you ever thought. There's more to the story of you than you've ever been told or you've ever read. A good author saves the best for last, right? A great composer saves his finest moments for the finish. And God, the author of life, the composer of everything, the composer of all hope, has done the same for you. The best is yet to come for you. So don't give up. Have hope when you look in the mirror. Finish well so that you will be there when God whispers your true name.